Well, good morning, LifePoint. Good morning. Are we on? We good? Grateful to see you all. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. If you are new, like Ryan said, we are super grateful that you are here. It's just an awesome privilege to get to gather together. And one of the things I'm learning is how important this is, that for so many people, I'm seeing just a lot of struggle happening for people who really aren't gathering. And I don't blame them. You know, if everyone's a little bit nervous about these things, but I just believe that it's so important that we come together and sing the praises of God together. It's so important that we look each other in the eye and laugh and smile and pray for one another. It's a big deal. And I'm seeing this in our community at large where there's a lot of struggle happening. And that just means all the more that we need to be praying. So I just want to remind you guys of that. I also want to say that it's been really fun going over to the building and watching life groups show up and watching families show up and individuals show up, painting a wall here, painting a brick here, you know, moving stuff around, hanging a light. It's been really fun to watch, and it's coming together. The outside of the building is almost completely done now, and it looks incredible. So I want to let you guys know that. We've got a lot to do on the inside. I think we're about a third of the way on the inside painted, and so we're going to be continuing to do that, and that's a lot of fun. If you have time to go paint a wall, we'd love to have you, and it's like I said, it's kind of fun. And you kind of get to see the progression of this thing over day by day by day, and it's kind of fun. So I want to let you guys know about that. I do have something I want to share with you guys. When I was around 21 is when I really started to follow Christ. I knew God. I knew the gospel. I had already raised my hand. You know, I had already heard the gospel and received that into my heart. But I didn't know what it meant to really become a Christ follower. I think I kind of lived a half-hearted Christian life, if you will. And part of that was I just didn't understand. But through some incredible circumstances, I realized that I needed to give my whole life to Christ, that he deserved the throne of my life. And when I did that, I just became overwhelmed with a sense of God and who he was in my life and what he was trying to do. And I kind of became obsessed with sharing the gospel with people. You know, when you find something that you love that much, you want to tell everybody, right? And so for me, the way God has wired me, I just want to share Christ with everyone. And at that time, I had someone knock on my door, and they were from another religion, another church called Jehovah's Witnesses, or you know them maybe from the Watchtower Society. Maybe you've been home on a Saturday morning, and they've knocked on your door. Right? And some of you just shut the door, you close the blinds, and you're like, I you know, I'm out. And I would recommend that honestly for most of you. But for me, you know, I invite them in. And so I figure if they're talking to me, they're not talking to someone else. And I want to protect my neighborhood. So let them come to my house. Anyway, this early on, this guy came to my door, and he knew friends of mine from high school, so we had like this little rapport, so I just started asking him a ton of questions. I wanted to understand what is it they believe. And, you know, those first couple meetings and times I had people come to my door, I didn't really understand, so I researched it to death, and here's what I can tell you is their thing. For Jehovah's Witnesses, it was started by a guy named Charles Taze Russell back in like the 1800s, and he basically kind of started his own prophetic ministry, and people followed him, and it became Jehovah's Witnesses. And what they teach, basically, in a nutshell, and there's all kinds of weird things. They call themselves Christian, but the reality is they devalue Jesus. They don't sing songs like praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit, 3-in-1, because they would never do that because they don't believe that Jesus is God. They actually believe he is Michael the Archangel. So they think he's a created being, an angel. And this is what all false religions do. They always devalue Christ, and then they elevate man. Here's how they elevate man. They teach that we can earn salvation based on what we do. This is why they knock on your door, because they have to. They have to hope that someday, if they've knocked on enough doors, that God will let them into heaven. So that's what they teach. And so over the years, I've kind of learned about their religion. And so when people come over, I want to ask them these questions. So not long ago, this guy comes over, knocks on my door. I'm going to go fast through this, by the way, because I don't have a lot of time. So just stick with me, all right? But this guy knocks on my door and says, hey, you know, I'm from the Watchtower Tract Society. And, you know, and I'm like, hey, man, I'd love to talk to you. I have a question for you, a question I've been asking you guys for years, and no one seems to be able to answer it. And they're like, what's your question? I said, why does Jesus get worshipped in the Bible? What are you talking about? Jesus doesn't get worshiped. And so when you take them to John 1:1, which is the classic passage about the Trinity in the Bible, they've already been trained to change that. And they wrote their own Bible, by the way. They have their tract society in New York City, wrote their own Bible and took what we know as our Bible, and they changed words here and there to fit their theology. So John 1:1, they've been trained in. They've literally practiced on how they're going to answer that question. So I found it's like going in a circle with them. So I said, I'm not going to go down that circle with this guy. I said, hey, do you know that Jesus accepted worship? In fact, God commanded the angels to worship him. He's like, well, that's not true. I'm like, well, I mean, we have a Bible, right? So we can look. And we know that Jesus, when he was out in the desert, when he was tempted, and the devil came to him and tried to tempt him with all these things, he basically looked at Jesus and said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. If you bow and worship me, you can have all the kingdoms, which is in essence saying, Jesus, you can have everything you want without the cross. And what did Jesus say? He quoted scripture and said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you worship. So Jesus knew the Bible. Right? He's the word of God. Jesus knows you can't worship anything other than God. That's idolatry. So the guy's like, yeah, exactly. I'm like, well, then why does God command the angels to worship him? He's like, what are you talking about? I said, well, Hebrews 1, let me just read this to you. It says, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke into our by the fathers, by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom is appointed the heir of all things and through whom he's created the whole world. So Jesus actually created the world. He's the creator. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That means if you want to know who God is, you got to look at the Son. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to the angels, that he has inherited a name that is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or to, again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son. I said, don't you see that he's more than the angels? He's actually the Son of God. He's like, well, that doesn't say worship. Well, what's the next verse? Verse 6, Hebrews 1:6. And again, he brings the firstborn into the world, and he says, let all God's angels worship him. He's like, well, your Bible isn't the correct Bible. I'm like, look, I've got lots of versions of the Bible, and it all comes from the same Greek. We all look at the same Greek, and all the Christian Bibles on the planet are going to say that he worshiped God here. In fact, all of Revelation 5 is a worship service to Jesus, just so we're clear. But nevertheless, I'm having this conversation with the guy. He says, well, our Bible we know is true, and all of the Bibles are corrupt. So you're telling me, buddy, that every Bible's corrupt except yours. That's right. So someone must have changed this into the wrong saying. He's like, that's right. I'm like, so somebody tricked me and all the other Christians and only your church is right. He goes, that's right. I said, so you trust the group who made your Bible, you trust them that they would never trick you. They would never change the Bible. He's like, that's right. I said, well, can I tell you something? I happen to have your 1984 version of your New World Translation of your Bible. Can I open it up for you? He said, well, sure. I said, do you know what Hebrews 1:6 says here? It says, but when he brings his firstborn into the world, inhabited earth, he says, let all God's angels do obeisance to him. I said, can I ask you something, buddy? What is obeisance? He goes, well, I think it means to fall down in front of somebody. I said, you mean like worship? He's like, no, the word is obeisance. I'm like, I think your guys changed that. He's like, no, they wouldn't change it. I said, well, the word obeisance, I just happen to have your Kingdom Interlinear Translation that has the Greek in it. And I looked up the root word in the Greek, it's proskuneo. Do you know that in every part of the New Testament that the word worship appears in your Bible, the Greek word is the same as right here? He looked at me a little funny. I said, don't you see, your organization, I think they changed it to fit their theology. He's like, well, they would never do that. I said, well, I happen to have your 1963 edition of your New World Translation of your Bible. I said, friend, can I just read this to you? It says, but when he again brings his firstborn into the inhabited earth, he says, and let all God's angels worship him. I said, buddy, do you think it's possible that maybe not everyone else has been fooled, but maybe your organization has fooled you? Now look, it is funny, right? Because I've researched this to death. But the reality is, there are people out there, there are false teachers out there, there are false prophets out there are false churches out there that are trying to deceive people. And frankly, they're knocking on your door. They're not the only organization that knocks on your door on a Saturday morning. But if you go to any bookstore, there's all kinds of stories of how you're supposed to live your life, and all of them are going down a different road than trying to help you to know Christ. And we, in this series, we're talking about the kingdom citizen, that only one kingdom is eternal. Only one kingdom will last forever. And in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus is talking about the Sermon on the Mount. This is the values of the kingdom of God, right? That he said, let those things be done on earth just as they are in heaven. So if you want to know the values of the kingdom of God, you would simply read the words of Christ specifically right here in 5 through 7. This is what it looks like. And the kingdom of God, as we've been saying every week, isn't just some, you know, some king with a crown on his head who's trying to expand his territory. This is the King of Kings who presents the gospel to all of us, tries to draw all of us to himself in relationship. The beauty of the message that God has always wanted us to be in a personal relationship with him, but to recognize him as God. And every one of us do this. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to be in charge. I want to do things my way. We all put our hand up in his face. And yet he sends his son anyway, his own son, not an angel, but his own son to die on the cross. Why? Because there's no angel and there's no human who could die for your sins. No one could do it but Christ. So Christ comes and dies on a cross. And when he rose from the dead, the justice of God has been served. And now the grace and mercy of God are on display so that anyone who would come to him, his blood would wash away their sins and they would be made right with God. They could be in true relationship with the Father, with Jesus Christ as their King and the Lord of their life. And when people hear that message, they become a kingdom citizen. They become part of the kingdom of God. And then God uses us to expand that message. And that's how the kingdom advances one heart at a time. The issue, though, is we are not the only ones out there with a message. We're not the only ones out there trying to share a message. There is an enemy who actually is trying to share a message. And what Jesus was saying last week in our passage, he basically said there are two paths. One is really wide, and many people are heading down this path, but they're all heading towards destruction. But there's another path that is narrow, and a few find it, and that path leads to life. So there are these deceivers that are out there that are pushing people down this road, and there's lots of people going in that direction, and we kind of like, well, that's where the whole crowd's going. They must be right. And we sometimes get caught up in that and just end up heading down this wrong path. So how do we keep from being deceived? How do we in this room keep from being deceived? Because the enemy's crafty. And I'm particularly burdened for those who are very young in their faith, for those who are brand new, because you're the most vulnerable. When you're young in your faith, someone could show up and try to tell you a story about the Bible, and you're like, oh, you're a believer, me too. And next thing you know, they've spun just a web in your brain, and they're taking you down that path. So what we're going to look at today is what Jesus said next. And my hope is that this word of warning from Christ will serve to kind of illuminate in our hearts the need and necessity to lean into Christ and lean into his truth. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm asking that you would pray for you right now, that if there's any seeds of deception that the enemy has sown in your heart, that God would root those out. He'd make them clear, and you just rip them out today, right? And if you're here in this room, and maybe this whole thing has been brand new for you, and you're just trying to figure it out, your prayer should be, God, help me to see the truth. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, this message has been heavy on my heart all week, and I believe that you want to warn us to lean into you and lean into your truth. I do believe, God, that there are the enemy would love to take all of us and rip us in the wrong direction. And we would, without realizing it, end up in a path that's going to take us in the wrong direction away from you. God, I pray that you would really strengthen our minds and our hearts today. Help wake us up to what you're trying to share with us. By your Spirit, God, we trust in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 7. To me, this is the scariest set of verses in the whole Bible. Okay, I'm going to break it into small parts so you can kind of stick with me on it. The first part is this, is that false teachers are pawns of deception. False teachers are pawns of deception. What he's about to say here in this verse, listen carefully. So remember, he has just said there are two paths. And next line is, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, a prophet in that day, prior to the New Testament, was someone who God picked to speak through to the people. So God would have a person or persons that he would communicate what he was trying to communicate, messages to the people of God. And in the past, that's how God spoke, through prophets. Today we know, and as Hebrews 1 said, he has spoken to us by his Son, through the word of God, right? So really today, the way this speaks to us is about false teachers. And here's the reality. False teachers are not going to stand up here and wear a shirt that says, hey, I'm a false teacher. So you know. It's not going to be like their message isn't going to be, hey, if you listen to me, I promise I will lead you straight to destruction. These false teachers are probably deceived in themselves. They have no idea that they're even false. There are some who I'm sure they know they're false, but they don't care. But in either case, they are pawns of deception that the enemy is trying to sow in us. And the issue is, when someone shows up to be a teacher, sometimes they look just like us. They speak words from the Bible, just like us. And you think, man, this person must be a person of God because they seem to know their Bible really well. But what they teach isn't true. They're like a wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing who are trying to take advantage of sheep. This is why, and I can't stress this enough, it is so important to know the Word of God. This is why it's absolutely vital, because if you know the truth, you can always spot a lie, right? I heard Cale speak, and he actually was the person who's online for us today in Westerville. So because of us getting into the building, we've had guest speakers the last several weeks. Cale's our guest speaker this morning, and he said that when they train people to spot counterfeit money, they do it by training them to see and understand real money. They become experts in what real money looks like. That way, they can understand what false looks like. I thought that was an applicable thing to share with you, that if you really want to know the lies that are out there, you have to know the truth. I would say this to you, especially if this is new to you. Read your Bible. How much of the Bible should you read? All of it. How long should you read? Until you finish it. Well, what is normal? Well, whatever's normal for you. Read your Bible. Know your Bible. You can, if you read 3 chapters a day, you'll read the whole Bible in a year. I tend to go slower than that, so I usually read every morning when I'm eating my breakfast, and it usually takes me about a year and a half to get through the Bible, and I want to make sure and cover the whole thing, right? I like to go a little bit slower and kind of make sure I understand it. Sometimes if I go too fast, I kind of breeze through things and I miss it. So if I only read a little bit in a day, that's fine. If I read a lot in a day, that's fine, but I just try to read it all the time. Why? Because I know that if the truth is coming in constantly, I'm going to spot the lie. And it's imperative to be able to spot the lie. Guys, let me tell you about, and I hate to name names, but I'm going to name this name, a guy named Rob Bell. Rob Bell pastored a church in Michigan, and that church called Mars Hill rose up in Michigan about 15 years ago, and it became one of the largest and fastest growing churches in all of America. And it was built really on the charismatic personality and incredible teaching ability of Rob Bell. The guy's a master teacher. I have read a couple of his books, and he's an incredible writer. He has a way of just kind of getting you in and kind of coaxing you in and, you know, sharing his message. But I started to recognize some things in his books. I'm like, man, I don't know if I agree with that. And eventually he wrote a book where he basically, it was titled Love Wins. So his church is now at kind of its zenith moment. It's got, you know, like 15,000 people. They converted an old mall into a church building. So they got thousands of people showing up every week. And he wrote this book called Love Wins. And basically, here's the essence of the book. That it doesn't matter if you are a believer in this life or not a believer in this life, because in the end, love will win out. Meaning God loves you, and even after you die, if you don't know Jesus, then you'll see Jesus for who he really is, and then you'll accept Jesus, and you'll be fine. I want you to think about that, because that is not what Jesus would say. Jesus would never have said that. In fact, he said there are two paths. One is wide and it leads to destruction, and one is narrow and few will find it. He would never have said that. Rob Bell now, because he wrote that book, there were people in his church that went, wait a second, what are you talking about? And he got kicked out basically. And now he's a universalist. What he teaches is that all religions are all pointing in the same direction. They're all going in the same road. And as long as you're sincere, basically, you're going to end up in the right place, because Christ is real and his love is so deep for you that once you're dead, you will see him and you'll be fine. Guys, if that were true, why would Jesus have to die? This is the thing. There were thousands of people that followed this guy. Thousands. I read his book. I couldn't tell. These guys are sharp, they're clever, and they're pawns of a very deceptive enemy whose job is to deceive us. My second point is this, that we have to learn to recognize good fruit. Here's what it says in verse 16 through 20. Jesus said, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." Now, this is obvious, right, what he's talking about. That if you really want to know who a person is, look at their life. And we do this all the time, right? You meet someone, and you're like, you know, they're telling you something, and then we look at their life, and like, man, I don't recognize in them the character. I'm not going to trust what they say, right? This is a reality. When it comes to these false teachers, sometimes you can't tell the difference, but you can look at their life. You can look at the kind of lifestyle. Look at the things that they're sharing, and what goes out, you can recognize. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the flesh are going to be things like lust, greed, selfish ambition, lots of sexual perversion. And the reality is, when I look at some of the cults that are out there, and you see, it all seems to be centered around power, money, and sex. Do you guys notice that? Here's what I would say to us. If you know Scripture really well, you can start to recognize in the speakers what they're saying if it's false. And can I just challenge you? How do you know if what I'm telling you is true? I've got some men in this church who, if I said something against the Bible, they are going to take me to task. And what I mean by that is some of them are going to pound me, right? That's what I love about our church. We have some men and some women in this church who are so grounded in Scripture that if I say something that's off, I'm going to get pulled aside, if not clubbed to death. I mean, I'm telling you, though, would you know? Would you know? That's why it's so important to know the Word of God. But here's what I'm going to tell you about a really destructive pattern that I've noticed when I read the self-help books and when I see our culture and what's happening in the larger church in our country. There's something called the prosperity gospel. Have you heard that term before? The prosperity gospel are pastors who emphasize health, wealth, and prosperity. And that becomes the centerpiece of their preaching. They talk about how if you just enact the laws of God, you're going to have perfect health, perfect wealth, and perfect prosperity in your life. And typically, it always centers around money. And in particular, it's how you give money to them. Right? Have you noticed this? And these guys are really clever in the way they speak, and they're really sharp, and they know how to tell stories, and they know how to weave in Scripture to make it look like it's true, but it always centers around you and how to get what you want. It's like we treat God like he's some kind of, I don't know, like a machine, that if we just put in the right coins, we get what we want. Can I just say that there was a guy who came out and wrote a book like, this is about, I don't know, 6 or 8 years ago now. It's called Your Best Life Now. It's filled with incredible wisdom on how to have a good attitude, on how to forgive others. I mean, really incredibly nice, quipped things that if you read them, you're like, wow, that's good advice. But here's the problem. Would John the Baptist sign his book? John the Baptist, he gave up his life for Christ. And Jesus told him when he was in prison, he said, hey, are you coming to get me, basically? And Jesus said, look, happy is he who doesn't fall away on account of me. He told that to John the Baptist, saying, John, I actually have a purpose in you losing your life. And John's like, okay. I mean, what about Peter? What about James? What about Thomas? All these guys went to their death. If they won't sign your book, don't write the book. My point is, no one gets rich writing a book saying, hey, you need to pick up your cross and carry that cross. The Christian life is one of self-denial, of laying down your life to follow Christ. These prosperity preachers literally are going to tell you the opposite message, and here's why. Because that message is heading in a direction, and it's all about you, and everyone heads that direction naturally because it appeals to us, because it's all about us. The message of Christ is one where you lay your life down, you sacrifice, you live your life for Christ. They're two opposite messages. But they are wrapped up, these false prosperity preachers wrap it up in Christianity and make it look good. Sorry, I'm a little irritated. So let me bring up one more, and I'm going to name a name here. There's a guy named Creflo Dollar. You should know him as Michael Smith because his mama named him Michael Smith, but he changed his name to Creflo Dollar. I'm not sure why he named himself that, but I can tell you this. He's a very rich prosperity preacher. He has like 200,000 or so 200,000 Twitter followers, and he asked them all if they would just donate $300, he could buy this, a brand new jet. Now, he said he needs a $65 million jet because he's got to get around from place to place to place to place to place sharing the gospel. But here's the deal. The guy's net worth is like $24 million, and his church brings in like $70 million a year. Why does he need you to give him $300? Do you understand what I'm saying? Look, if you look at some teacher that's literally living that kind of lifestyle, there's a great chance that greed is at the centerpiece of his life. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being wealthy because God does bless, but I can tell you that if the emphasis or the overemphasis is always on money, man, I'd be really leery about following that person. Here's what I can tell you about money from the Bible. God uses it as a tool in your life, but we have a tendency to kind of grip onto it to have control over our life because we want control, and that's what money does. And so God always tells you to give it to break that control, and that's what he's trying to do in your life is to release control of your life and grant it to the Lord, to trust in him. When you have these prosperity teachers, they're always saying, hey, if you just give, you're going to get something great. All right. This next set of verses is when I say that they're the scariest verses in the Bible for me, they are. It's 21 through 23, and here's what I want to share. Is that some people have no idea that they're deceived. I think that he's talking in context of these teachers, these false teachers, that they don't know that they're deceived. But you have to look inwardly now. Like, what if we're deceived? Has that ever occurred to you? What if we're lying to ourselves? What if I'm not the real deal? And Jesus says these words that are difficult. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Not everyone who says that. That means these people know who the Lord is. But he's saying, not every one of those are going to come. On that day, verse 22, on that day, many will come saying to me, well, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I got to be honest with you. The scariest words I could ever hear in my life is, I never knew you. If Jesus told me that, it wouldn't be that I'm facing. It would be, how can you say I don't know you? This section basically is saying that there are people who have deceived themselves. They're false disciples. And they don't know it. And so when they get there, they're going to look at Jesus and say, well, look, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? What about this? Hey, I showed up at church. I wrote some checks. I served on that. I painted a wall. Like, I've done stuff in your name. And he's going to say, yeah, but I don't know you. This would be like, okay, so some of you guys, you're from Ohio and you're basketball fans, right? So you know LeBron grew up in Akron. And so you became a fan of LeBron way back when he was in high school, right? And so you got the jersey. As soon as he got to Cleveland, you got the jersey, right? And he then, he's kind of gone through Cleveland. And then he goes to Miami and then back to Cleveland and now in LA. And you've got all his jerseys. And on top of that, you read his book. And you have followed him on Twitter and Instagram and all that. Like, you know LeBron as well as anyone knows LeBron. He gets married and you show up at the wedding and you're like, I'm coming to LeBron's wedding. And someone shows up and says, you can't get in here, you're not on the guest list. He's like, yeah, but I know everything about LeBron James. I know this, I know this. Did you know that back in high school, he had this friend, I read in his book. And they said, okay, hold on. They go get LeBron. LeBron comes to the door and says, hey man, that's cool though, but I don't know you. That's what he's saying. There are those who are fans of Jesus, but they don't know him. That's scary. For me as a pastor, that's scary because my job is to usher us all as close to Christ as we can get. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you who you are. Like, this is the Holy Spirit's job. And I can say that I have noticed some things that I can share with you that might help you identify. And I think it's normal that we kind of check ourselves in the mirror at some point and say, am I the real deal? Here's some thoughts that I think might be helpful to you. Number one, like, do you have a longing to know the Lord? Like, do you really want to know him? When you read the Bible and you read something in there that you don't agree with, do you assume that you're wrong? Or do you try to justify somehow and change the meaning? I'm not saying everything in the Bible is completely clear, but there are things in the Bible that are so clear. When you read it, you have to look at your life and go, ouch, that's me. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you. When you sin, and everyone in the room, doesn't matter how strong or how long a believer you've been, everyone in the room struggles with sin. When you sin, do you look at it and go, I hate this. I hate this in me. Or do you justify it? Because if you justify the sin, you're heading in the wrong direction. There's a chance that you're tuning out the Holy Spirit completely. When you see other people who don't know the Lord, is there something in you that's compelling you? Man, they need to know Jesus. When someone comes to faith, is there something in you that brings joy? You feel that joy in your heart? Or is it just like, ah, that's cool? These are all signs that the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is always going to convict you of sin and point you towards truth and righteousness. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, you just feel that from the inside out. I can't go on sinning and be okay with it anymore. The only way to do that is to tune him out, like get rid of him almost, push him out. So here's what I would say. If you're in the room and you're thinking, man, I think that I know the Lord, but I just have some sin issues, that's normal. That's a sign the Holy Spirit is in you and he's trying to shape you and change your life. But man, if you said yes to all those other things, there's a chance that you're just deceived. And I'm heartbroken when I see people who walk the Christian life and then live their life in complete deception and break other people's lives. It breaks my heart. Because as a pastor, I want so much for them to know Jesus, but then when I watch them live their life in destruction and other people get impacted by it, not only is it a horrible witness for Christ, not only is it just terrible because people are looking at them saying, oh, you're a Christian. Wow, that's what you live life like? It's like, please put on a different jersey if you're going to do that. I don't want my jersey on you if that's the way you live, but I watch it happen. And I'm not even talking about the people that they hurt. As a pastor, I'm as much pleading with you as I can. And I think it's because the passage is so heavy. It's a reality that we have to recognize, are we the real deal? And so recently I've been telling you guys about my friend who passed away, my friend Ange. She was not a perfect Christian. She sinned. She struggled with fear and anxiety. She could get lazy. I've known her for 30 years. I know the good and the bad of her life. I went and saw her as she was kind of winding down her life, and I sat with her, and I asked her, I said, Ange, how are you doing between you and the Lord? And she looked at me, and she said, Ed, I don't feel like a person who has to cram for a test. Like, she knew it was coming. Like, there was no question. There was no way out of this. There was no hope at this point. She knew it was coming. She says, I don't feel like I have to study for a test. I don't have to cram. She said, I know him, and he knows me. Here's the thing. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. It's sick. It is as if you can't even understand why your heart gravitates towards these things that are not of God. That's just what the heart does from the inside out. What Christ wants to do is to give you a new heart. When you're willing to surrender your heart to Christ, that's the essence of the gospel, that you hear the message of Jesus, you realize he rose from the dead, and you go, wow, I'm the problem. That moment when you realize it, wow, I'm the problem, that's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're hearing it. And when you hear it, I'm the problem, you go, okay, I don't want to go to hell, of course. But why would he die for me? Why would he do that? And then that moment of clarity, you say, okay, well, I can't go on living my life for me anymore. I can't let it be all about me. If he died for me, I'm going to turn from living all about me. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go towards him. That's called repentance. You just turn and say, okay, I'm going to go towards Jesus. And when you do that, you surrender your heart to Jesus as your Lord, as your King. When you do that, something supernatural happens. He puts a new heart in you. That's the Holy Spirit. You're born again. And when the Holy Spirit comes in you, it's the Holy Spirit that starts to testify in your soul as to who Christ really is. And that's why when you read the Word of God, sometimes it's hard. You read some of the things, you're like, man, I don't know. You assume, man, I must be wrong. God, help me to understand. This is why you don't justify sin, why you don't allow yourself to gravitate away from God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, because he's given you a new heart. And sometimes if you hear that, you realize, I've never done that. I've made this about religion. I've actually thought, okay, if I do all this for God, I'm going to have a good life. He'll bless me. Like, that is not the message. The message is you surrender your heart. You surrender it. Now, here's the thing. Many of you, when you hear a message like this, you feel like, oh my gosh, Ed's being so heavy today. Look, here's the reality. Most of you in this room, you know Jesus. You do. You've already surrendered your heart. But sin is like a weed that starts to get up in your heart and starts to try to get its tentacles in your heart. And you have got to, when you hear a message like this, you got to look at those weeds and say, all right, God, pull them all the way out. Get them. You have to surrender that part of your heart because God has given you this new heart, but that heart of flesh is like it's breathing and it's trying to take over and bring those weeds in. And I'm telling you, if you don't pull those weeds, they do take over. And when you know you already know the Lord, when you love him and those weeds have come in, it's time to root them out. So that's what I want to share. For some of you in this room, this has just been a great reminder. Praise God, right? That he loved me, even in spite of the fact that my heart, it can be so deceitfully wicked. For some of you in the room, you're just like, you know what, Ed? Thank you. I want to be more on mission this week. I want to be an ambassador for his namesake. I want to help others to know him. Wherever you're at in this room, I'm just going to ask you to have a moment with the Lord. As you know, I think Caleb and maybe Allison are coming back up to sing this last song. I just want you to take a second with the Lord as we just don't miss out, and if God is doing something in your heart. So let's stand and let's pray. This is as we're getting ready to pray, you know, when this last song happens, if you need some prayer, if there's a weed growing up and you just need someone to pray for you, head back to our Next Steps area, and there's going to be a couple folks back there willing to pray for you. Just do that. You know what? If you got something going on, don't let anything start getting a grip on your heart. No one's going to be upset if you make a move back there while we're singing. And for some, maybe it's time to pray for someone else. You just know that there's someone in your life that need to hear something like this. Just start praying for them. But for most of us in the room, I'm guessing there's a weed that's trying to make a comeback in your life somewhere. Just close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God and acknowledge the weed. Say, God, I'm asking you to root it out. Just tell him that. God, I'm asking you, keep my heart soft towards your Holy Spirit. I know you, Lord, but draw me closer. Just tell him that. I want to be close to you, Lord. I don't want anything to get in the way of that. Knowing you is the desire of my heart. Just tell him that. If you're in the room, and as I was talking, if you can say, you think maybe you have never actually surrendered your heart. I recognize that when I say that, there's probably not a lot of you in the room who would say that. But maybe some who are kind of fighting that right now. If you've never surrendered your heart, I'm just going to ask you to do that. You know it's true. You know he died on the cross. You would say that to God. God, I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross, that he was buried and he rose again. You believe that. But it's that surrender part that maybe you've never done. I'm going to ask you to do that. Just tell him. Say, God, I believe. I believe in what you did. I believe in what you did on the cross. I believe that Jesus died and he rose again. And I believe that my sin is the problem. Simply say, God, please forgive me my sin. And just call on Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to really know you. I want this to be personal. I surrender my heart to you. Do with it whatever you want, Jesus. Just tell him that. I'm giving you my heart. Want to say to you that if you just prayed that prayer, that you are in the kingdom of God, He already paid for your sin. That does not hold you back because he paid for it. As you start to walk in this relationship, you need to know that he's going to walk with you step by step by the power of his Holy Spirit. Ask him to continue showing you what it is you need to know every day as you surrender your heart to him. I'm going to ask that you do one little thing, and I ask this every week. I'm going to ask if you just pray that prayer. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the one that you want to surrender your heart to today. That's you. Just raise your hand up so I can see it. Thank you. I see you there. I see you there. Anyone else? Lord, I pray that you protect this church. Lord, this is your church, not Life Point's church, not my church. This is your church. You are the shepherd. God, I'm praying that you protect us from the deception of the enemy who wants to destroy our lives. I'm asking you, God, that you would protect this body of believers. I'm asking you further, God, that you would make us on fire for your namesake, that we would be so overwhelmed with your beauty and your majesty, Lord, that the enemy would run in our presence. Lord, make us dynamic in this community, that others would find you because of the way we live. God, I pray for the brokenness that's around us, that we could be agents of your love and of your mercy and grace. Use us to enter into the brokenness around us. God, I pray for our families that the enemy is trying to pick off. I pray for our kids, Lord, that they would embrace your gospel message. I ask you, God, make this church about your name in a way that no one would expect. Lord, use us in a way that we would have to praise you. God, for those who are taking first steps with you today, God, meet them right where they're at. Lord, draw them close. God, I pray that all of us, as we grow in our faith, that we could say, I know you, and you know me. God, give us that peace. We ask it in your Son's holy name. Amen.